What are Christians called to do in an election year? Find out next on Gospel of Life. Hello, I'm Reverend Frank Pavone, Director of Gospel of Life. Welcome to our program. Janet Moran, our Associate Director, is with us. And Reverend Rusty Thomas, our Associate, we're talking about the Bible and election responsibilities of people who govern themselves. Scripture has a lot to say about the responsibilities of kings. And in a country where we exercise self-government, and when we can go into a voting booth and elect those who will pass our laws, those same responsibilities then fall on us. We're going to examine what Scripture says about this on today's show. Rusty, welcome.
Thank you.
Good to be with you. Janet?
Thank you.
Where do we start with what the Word of God says about this?
Start with the Word. You can't go wrong there. When I was thinking about this, Father Frank, we were talking about the divine rights of kings and how there were many throughout history, and even Christian history, Christian kings that did not have a full understanding of the Word of God. And they developed this doctrine called the divine rights of kings. Mm-hmm. And basically, these kings became a law and a god unto themselves.
In other words, whatever comes out of their mouth, because it comes out of their mouth, is considered the law.
Is considered right? The law. And of course, throughout history, there's always been that Christian witness that said to the king, yes, your position is valid, but you are not God.
Right. You don't make the law by speaking. There's only one the words from whose mouth are automatically the law for that reason, and that's the Almighty God.
That's exactly right. And the reason for that, Father Frank, is man is not morally qualified to make law. Right. We don't have the purity of Almighty God. We don't have the holiness of Almighty God. We don't have the righteousness of Almighty God. We are flawed individuals. We are sinful. And we are morally disqualified to make law. All man can do is either uphold the law or break the law. Mm-hmm. And Christians throughout history, when kings took that doctrine and disintegrated into tyranny and oppression, they would remind them of this truth. And it's found actually in Deuteronomy 17. Mm-hmm. What's interesting about this passage of Scripture, Father Frank, is the Lord, through His Word, is foreseeing a day that Israel is going to ask for a king.
Right.
To be like all the other nations that surrounded about them. Now, remember, that hurt God's feelings, you know. Don't you know?
You have a king.
Don't adopt the pagan model, you know. And if you do, this is going to be the consequences. And they were grave indeed. But God foreseeing this, He spoke this word. He says, speaking of the king, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law. He couldn't get a scribe to do it for him. He had to sit down, study the law of God, and write with his own hand a copy of the law of God that was approved by the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this laws and these statutes and doing them.
Yeah, that's powerful, because now the king, although he's over the people, he's put here in the position of the one who is receiving the word, not giving the word of the law. He's receiving the words from the mouth of the Lord. He's the one who's learning. He's the one who is following. Only then can you lead. And that, of course, is the great insight that Scripture gives us here.
Well, and what it does, it creates an environment that liberty and freedom is protected. You know, there are two enemies to freedom and liberty: licentiousness amongst the people, mm-hmm, and tyranny amongst civil government.
Right.
Both our founding fathers feared. And so they tried to create a system, a representative government, one nation under God, okay, that would allow for social order, okay, and the maximum individual freedom for people who live in this nation.
Well, if the ones ruling over you know that they're accountable to Almighty God, then you're more free, because whoever gets into that position, it's not going to be whether they like you or not that determines how they treat you. They've got to be accountable to the higher law.
Absolutely.
And you're free.
And you know what, Father Frank? If there is no such thing as the sovereignty of Almighty God, if there's no notion of higher law, then in reality, the United States of America itself is a rogue nation that's in rebellion to a lawful authority called England. We got to remember, what did our founding fathers look to become an independent nation in the earth? To the laws of nature and of nature's God. Mm-hmm. They understood these truths. And that's what their appeal to was, a higher law that England was violating. Mm-hmm. And they were becoming tyrannical and oppressive. And that's what gave them the moral authority to do what they did.
I'm just going to say this, though. So then, therefore, when looking at a candidate, if the candidate is not respecting the laws of God, whereas if they're saying, I'm, you know, for pro-choice positions or different things like that, then this is not a candidate that Christians should be supporting based on the word of God right here that you just read from.
Well, absolutely. And you know what the problem with that, Miss Janet, is a lot of times we read the scriptures and we see what God's word says, but there's a major disconnect on how we're to live it and how we're to apply it in our life. I know a lot of Christians who live conservative lives. Mm-hmm. But when some reason, when it comes to voting, when it comes to actually casting a vote, they're usually informed or governed by their education, their family. You know, my dad was a Democrat, I'm going to die a Democrat, or, you know, I'm a Republican, or whatever it is. In other words, our thinking and our practice is not being informed by the scriptures. It's more by the culture.
Yeah.
And, you know, that was an important point. You should not be looking at the party, because, first of all, the parties can change their positions, and even candidates within a party. Like, for example, I know there are pro-abortion Republicans and there are pro-life Republicans. There are pro-abortion Democrats and there are pro-life Democrats. So you have to look at the candidate themselves and where they stand on the life issue. And what's going to happen this year, you know, people are affected by a lot of things that are going on in our country like now. Maybe some people are out of work. And we know that, you know, gasoline prices keep going up. And, you know, you tend to blame people who are in office about things that are going on right now.
Right.
But you can't take those needs and concerns and put that ahead of the life issue.
And this is what we have done. We have chosen our pocketbooks over against principle. Mm-hmm. You know, and whenever you, I mean, God says in his word, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and you can't serve mammon. It's impossible. You're either going to, you know, love one or hate the other. Our call as Christians is to love God and stand principally upon his word and to honor him that way. And if we have candidates that, first of all, now, in other words, we're not saying that every candidate has to be a Christian, all right? But what we are saying is this, that God calls civil government his minister. And their purpose is to protect life and stop the shedding of innocent blood.
That's right.
If they do not fulfill that obligation and that sacred trust, they are not fit to govern in the United States of America.
Right.
And Christians must understand that truth. We can never, ever take our virtue, our authority as we the people, and invest it in a candidate that's going to violate their sacred trust.
In other words, the first role of one who seeks public office is to know his place.
And know his calling.
And the limits of his authority, yeah.
That's right.
Well, we're going to continue talking about this and some of the practical implications, but let's take a break now. And brothers and sisters, stay with us here on Gospel of Life.
There's nothing wrong with your television set. You don't see anything because there's nothing there. Abortion, the most common surgery in America. Why don't we ever see what it looks like? A message from Priests for Life.
In an election season, many issues deserve our attention. But as the U.S. bishops have said, none is more important than abortion. I'm Father Frank Pavone, and whatever your religion is, remember this when you go to the polls. Unless we're all protected, we're all in danger.
This message was brought to you by Priests for Life.
Welcome back. Rusty Thomas and Janet Morana and I are discussing the responsibility of Christians in the voting booth. You know, we were just reading from the Word of God, and we're going to look at a couple of other passages here. And I often make the point that the same eyes that look at the Word of God are the eyes that are going to look at the names of those candidates on the ballot. And that the same hands that we lift up to Him in prayer and praise are the hands that pull the lever in the voting booth, all of which is to say, we can't separate our conscience down the middle and say, well, I have my life with the church and my life as a Christian, but then when I go into the voting booth, I got some other criteria that which I'm going to go on. You know, it's got to be all consistent and integral. And
yeah, very often, too, Christians get disgusted, too, with what goes on in politics. And what they do is that they become like hermits. They withdraw
well,
from it.
The temptation is to stay away. But that's not an option, is it?
No. We have really a Christian duty to participate. I mean, Father Frank, we're a blessed nation. We are to be a self-governing people. We get to choose our rulers. What an incredible blessing. And if you study our founding fathers, their perspective was it took 1,800 years of blood, sweat, and tears for the gospel of the kingdom to spread throughout the earth to establish a nation like America that married together the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. And that's what has produced this incredible blessing, this incredible freedom. The problem is, Father Frank, is our nation still wants all the blessings of Christianity. We want the freedom. We want the liberty. We want the prosperity. But we don't want Jesus Christ anymore, and we don't want His Word, and we surely don't want the government in allegiance to Almighty God. And that's what we've been doing for all these years, is trying to remove the knowledge of God from the public life of our nation. And that's why we're in the mess we are. And so we have got to get back to the scriptures. We got to get back to history and to understand we have an important role to play for the future of this nation by being involved politically. One of the problems with the church, we think politics is dirty. It's a dirty business. And of course, as Christians, we want to be clean. So, you know, we'll just let the world handle that, you know, and we'll stay in our churches and wait till Jesus raptures out of his mess. Well, I am telling you, there's one reason why it's dirty. Where is the salt? Where is the light?
It needs Christians right there in the midst of
That's
it,
right.
Going according to this word and purifying it.
That's Hello. Right.
Yeah, we need them to, A, look at the candidates carefully based on this biblical principle. Right. You know, because too often, too, you know, people who do vote don't do it with a big informed conscience. You know, they just kind of listen to the few buzzwords that are out there, open up the paper the day before the election, kind of get a quick glimpse and go in and vote for someone. That's not what the Lord's asking them to do. Well, you've got to really see where do these candidates stand on certain key life issues, you know, right. Not about, oh, I'm going to pass a law that's going to take all the gasoline tax away and your gas is going to go down $2 a gallon. Would you just going to run and vote for that person? Because the man on the 7 o'clock news that night said that. Or are you going to really look at that candidate? Look at his voting record. Did he vote to ban partial birth abortion, one of the most horrific abortion procedures? Or did he, you know, say no, that should stay legal? These are the kind of things you have to really seriously look at and research. Because to me, everything you're pointing here in Scripture has said, this is what the Lord is asking us to do.
Well, and another important point, too, is here's the Church of Jesus Christ in America, millions and millions and millions strong. Can we not, from our midst, raise up quality men and women that have a biblical worldview, you know, and train them for this ministry. It is a ministry. I tell young men all the time, when they even think about, well, I might want to go in the ministry. Well, have you considered becoming a lawyer? Have you considered becoming a judge? Have you considered running for public office?
It's a vocation.
It's a vocation.
Politics is a vocation.
It's a vocation.
To serve God and to serve his people.
But you know what we said, Father Frank, what we've been saying to our young? If you want to serve God, become a pastor.
Become a pastor.
And if you're really brave, if you're really courageous, become a missionary. You know, but to serve God in public office, no, that's secular. That's the world. You don't want to be involved in that. You know, well, look what's happened to us.
Well, because Jesus, in one of his parables, in the parable of the talents, talking about how as a reward he would set his servants over cities. Now, that's significant, isn't it? In what sense is that a reward to enter into public service? Yeah, but you're serving God in a very privileged way.
And you got to understand why God wants it that way. He says when the righteous rule, people rejoice.
That's right.
When the wicked bear rule, we're in mourning. God loves his creation.
Yes.
And he loves us.
And then, of course, Janet, there's the Jesus with the coin and with Caesar, right?
That's
Give us
right.
the Matthew because, 22, of course.
And, of course, you know, that they say, look at the image on the coin. Whose image does it bear? And it's Caesar's. Well, give to Caesar what's to Caesar. But now, who's made in the image and likeness of God? We are. So what does that mean? Well, the unborn. And so give to God what is God's.
Namely, human life.
Namely, human life. Yeah.
Which includes Caesar, by the way.
Exactly.
That's right.
If
Caesar himself belongs
Caesar
to God.
Is in the image of God, therefore he belongs to God.
Exactly.
So Jesus is setting up this hierarchy again, just like we saw when you read that passage from Deuteronomy. We saw it when Samuel said to the Lord, the people want a king. Or he said, give them a king. But both the king and the people need to know they have a king in heaven. So the coin belongs to Caesar because it bears his image. Caesar bears the image of God. Therefore, Caesar belongs to God and must obey God.
Well, brother, this is why the early Christians died. That's why they were martyrs over that central issue. Because remember, the accusation against the early Christians is they went around saying, there's another king.
Another king.
Not another savior. Right. Right. Not another God. Another king. One called Jesus. And he is saying things and teaching us things that are contrary to Caesar.
Yes.
Okay? And so we must understand that's why there was the blood of the martyrs. Because they knew Jesus was king and he was Lord. And they also knew the book of Psalms, where God says in his word, in Psalm chapter 2, he says a warning to the kings and judges of the earth. You better humble yourself. You better bow down. You better kiss the Son, lest his anger rise in a moment and he smashes you to smithereens. Mm-hmm. This is the Lord saying, I've set my king on the holy hill. Exactly. And kings and judges, you better do him homage. Because if you don't, he's going to smash you.
Well, thank you, Rusty and Janet. Some of the practical things people should do as we get closer to the elections, or
well,
what?
I think they need to make sure, A, that they're properly registered to vote. Mm-hmm. Members of their family, their church family, check out at church services. Maybe your pastor let you do voter registration right in your parish.
Perfectly legitimate for
That's
a church
right.
to do.
And then finally, research the candidates, please, before Election Day. Just don't go marching in that voting booth and say, okay, I'm doing what the Lord wants me. I'm going to vote. Please look at the candidates and look where they stand on the important life issue.
And get your friends and neighbors and people who go with you to Bible studies and prayer groups, godly men and women who think this way, get them into the voting booth on Election
That's
Day.
That's right.
Now, a lot of us think, oh, I only have one vote. Sure, each of us can only cast one vote. But we could also mobilize hundreds and thousands of other voters.
That's right.
And make a difference.
Absolutely. Elections are made and won and lost over the member of people in a church choir even can make a difference.
Yeah, many elections are won by that kind of a margin. So That's I thank right. you again, both of you. We'll look forward to collaborating together. Check out our website, gospeloflife.com/elections, for more information about the Christian's responsibility in civil government and in the voting booth. Stay with us for our action segment.
I want to be a fireman when I grow up.
I want to be a teacher.
I want to be president of the United States.
I want to find a cure for cancer.
The choice to have an abortion alters the course of the future. Please remember, where there's life, there's hope. A message from Priests for Life.
Prayer is essential to everything we do as Christians. The Lord Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." That's why we at Gospel of Life have launched a national prayer campaign to end abortion. We've composed a simple prayer that you can say each and every day. And that prayer is available at prayercampaign.org on the internet. You can say this prayer with your family. You can bring it to your pastor. Some pastors, in fact, have placed this prayer in the church bulletin or on the inside of their parish hymnals. In whatever way you can promote this prayer, you'll be adding more and more believers to this great campaign to ask the Lord to bring an end to abortion in America and to commit ourselves to do what He wants us to do to achieve that goal. Join the National Prayer Campaign to End Abortion at prayercampaign.org. Thank you.
When I found out I was pregnant, I thought I would lose my job.
My boyfriend told me to choose between him and the baby.
I was already struggling to care for one child, so I had an abortion.
I had trouble conceiving again.
I tried to commit suicide.
I started to have nightmares. You see, abortion didn't solve our problems.
It just created different ones.
That's why we are silent no more.
We found help in Haley, and you can too. Call or go online today.
Welcome back to our action segment. Janet and I share in this part of the program some practical things that you can do, products and tools you can use to spread the pro-life cause. You'll see more and more young people involved in the right to life struggle across our country. And if you ask them why they fight abortion, they will say, "It could have been me." They're very much aware that Roe versus Wade in 1973 declared them to be non-persons because they were in their mother's wombs after that tragic and mistaken decision. Therefore, deathroe.com has been established. DeathROE.com. Roe versus Wade, causing the death of tens of millions of babies. We tape these programs from the studios of Life Dynamics, and Life Dynamics and Mark Crutcher, the president and founder, have set up this website as a place in the movement for these young survivors to come. To take ownership of their own efforts to advance the cause of life and to find resources from around the country. Janet, this is really taking off nicely now, isn't it?
Yes, it is, because, you know, first of all, the kids are all over the internet anyway. I mean, that's just a natural thing. They're in chat rooms, they're talking. And on this particular website, there's several opportunities for them. First of all, they themselves can register as a survivor. There's a memorial wall. It's kind of like the Vietnam War Memorial in Washington, you know, with people who were killed in the Vietnam War put their names on a wall. Well, these kids, it's an internet wall, and they could either put a little blurb about themselves, even post their picture up on the memorial wall. But then in addition, there's products, Death Row T-shirts. Then there's a survivor's bracelet, and it has their survivor's number is the date of the passing of Roe v. Wade. And there's other products up there for them. And then also, there's an opportunity to connect with other youth groups around the country that are pro-life youth groups. And so we want to ask church groups right now, do you have a youth group? Obviously, you're pro-life. You're not up there. Go up there and register, because this is a way for more kids to get involved in youth groups, in youth ministry, and as survivors of abortion, to really speak out of why they're pro-life.
You know, I have always said the youth are not the future of the pro-life movement. They are the present
right.
leaders now, because they're leading their peers. They're leading the rest of society, because they are the ones, because they were declared non-persons, who are now able to provide a voice in the movement where they're literally speaking for themselves. The fact is that they know they are a person today. They were a person yesterday. They were a person the day that they were born, and they were a person in the day before that, too, in the womb, all during their time in the womb. And this is what Death Row is about.
That's right. You know, especially like the T-shirts, a lot of these schools have in the spring Pro-Life T-shirt Day. Well, maybe they'd like to get one of these new Death Row T-shirts to wear to school on Pro-Life T-shirt Day, or wear it any day to school, for that matter, or go to a church outing or a picnic wearing that T-shirt. It really makes people think about the abortion issue. You know, they might be teaching lessons to the adults in their community who consider themselves somehow, quote, pro-choice still. If these kids are wearing that death row T-shirt, it's going to pose conversation. People will say, well, what's that about? Well, there you go. Now's the time to have a pro-life discussion by wearing that T-shirt.
The presence of deathrow.com is not only important as a place for these young survivors to go, but also for all the rest of us to go there too, to understand what has been identified as abortion survivor syndrome, especially if we're interested or are involved in some way in the education of the young, or pastors in churches, youth ministers, in understanding how we can minister to young people. If we're going to minister to or educate the young or lead them to Christ, we cannot ignore the impact of being an abortion survivor. It shifts the entire foundation of their understanding of life, of God, of family, of love. We see survivor syndrome in the anxiety and guilt that they feel for having survived, much like soldiers who come back from battle and have lost their friends in battle. So this is a phenomenon that cannot be ignored, and that's why we're promoting deathrow.com.
Yes. And again, go to that website and get involved, order the product. If you have young people in your own family, encourage them to visit the website. Once they do, they'll be hooked, and they'll be getting all their friends to go there also.
Thanks for all that you do, brothers and sisters, for the cause of life. Continue to join us on Gospel of Life. Tell your friends about our programs. And let's keep each other in prayer as we continue to fight abortion.
The decision to have an abortion not only affects that moment in your life.
Kristen Gordon.
It affects many precious moments to come.
I now pronounce you man and wife.
Please remember, where there's life, there's hope. A message from Priests for Life.
Hello, this is Father Frank Pavone. The United States Catholic bishops, in their document, Living the Gospel of Life, recently wrote that no public official can responsibly advocate for abortion. If those elected to public office can't respect the life of a little baby, how are they supposed to respect yours?
This message was brought to you by Priests for Life.
I'm Dr. Paul Shank, and I hope you've been encouraged and challenged today. If you and others you know, perhaps a prayer group, Bible study, Sunday school, or pro-life group, want to know more about Gospel of Life and how people of faith united together can build the culture of life, call us at 888-735-3448. Visit us on the web at www.gospeloflife.com or email us at info@gospeloflife.com. You can write to us at Gospel of Life, P.O. Box 60038, Staten Island, New York, 10306.